We're in Acts chapter number 20, and I wanted to real quickly just remind you. I try to at least remind you and review where we're at in each of the chapters. So tonight we're going to start in verse number 13. And so I just want to get you caught up to where we're at as we've looked through Acts 20, verse 1 through 12. And then now we'll start into verse number 13 here tonight at a different section, a different thought, as Paul is on his third missionary journey here. And last Sunday night, you might remember, we were in verse 1 through 12, and we talked about, it was a message that described for us the faithfulness of Paul, and a word that really ought to describe our lives, right? We mentioned this morning in our Sunday school class that one of the characteristics of a steward, the Bible has very clearly laid it out for us, that a characteristic of a steward, a wise steward, a responsible steward, is faithfulness. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And so one of the words that ought to be said of our character as a Christian is faithfulness. And so we talked last Sunday evening from verse 1 through 6, we saw the description of the faithfulness of Paul. He was faithful and he continued on, and now on his third missionary journey, and faithful every step of the way. And so we described the faithfulness of God, the faithfulness of Paul. And then in the second thought from verse number 7, we gave you a description of the faithfulness of the church. They were faithful as a local church to preach the word of God, to gather faithfully when the services in church were taking place. We talked about how that we are responsible to be faithful to the house of the Lord and to the church. And so we described the faithfulness of Paul. We described the faithfulness of those that were in the church. And then we described the faithfulness of God. And what a faithful God we serve. And great is thy faithfulness. We think about the God that we serve that's so faithful to us and how his mercies are new every single day, as the Bible says in the book of Lamentations. And then it goes into that thought, great is thy faithfulness. And he is so faithful to us when we, sadly, so many times are unfaithful to him. But we mentioned last Sunday night that we ought to respond to his faithfulness by living a life of faithfulness ourselves. We're going to start tonight in verse number 13, and we're going to notice some of Paul's journey here as mentioned at the start of our message, and then we're going to see some details and some explanations that Paul gives to the pastors at the church, at the city of Ephesus. We're going to see this tonight. He gathers the pastors from Ephesus together, and he explains some things that have been true about his ministry. And so this chapter is kind of unique because it starts with dealing with the faithfulness of Paul and how the Bible describes his faithfulness, the church's faithfulness, God's faithfulness. By the way, I failed to mention this, God's faithfulness was described last Sunday night when that man Eutychus fell from the window and he was dead. And God, again, as he does, performs a miracle. And he, in his faithfulness, he raises this man back and he gives him life, doesn't he? And so we get to see the faithfulness of our God. I failed to mention that as I was describing the faithfulness of God. But now we get to a passage of Scripture where Paul brings together these pastors from the city of Ephesus, and he's going to explain some things to them about his ministry. And so we're going to get to see some details about Paul's ministry tonight. And we're going to start in verse number 13. Remember now, he's on his third missionary journey. And remember, you might remember this from last week. We saw the word we and we saw the word us last week, which gives us the detail that Luke, who wrote the book, is for a time a part of this journey. When we see the word us, we see the word we. Well, we're going to see it again here tonight. Look with me, if you would, starting in verse number 13, we're going to notice some details about Paul's journey here and the different stops that he makes along this third missionary journey. The Bible says in verse 13, "And we went before to ship and sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot." So the Bible tells us in verse number 13 that instead of getting on the boat, now we clearly see in verse 13 the word we, so that means that Luke decides to get on this boat and to sail to Assos, this place that they're going to. By the way, they're leaving Troas. They had been in Troas for a period of time. We talked about that man again falling out the window, and that was in the city of Troas. So now they're going to pass, they're going to travel, they're going to sail to the city of Assos. But Paul, he arranges for himself to be off of that boat and to go by foot himself. So he walks to Assos. Now, I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly why he does this. If you think back to the passage of Scripture that we preached from last night in Acts chapter 20, remember that was an all-night meeting that took place. Remember, it even described Paul's preaching as long preaching. It went all the way to midnight, and then they even stayed after that, and they just had conversations. They were talking to one another until the sun starts to rise. So, I mean, this had been a lengthy period of time that these men had been gathered there, again, hearing the preaching of God's word, fellowshipping with one another. But for some reason, Paul may be just desiring to be alone for a while. I don't know what, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly why he does it, but he decides to go afoot, on foot, to Assos, which from Troas was about 18 miles away. So really, it was quite a journey that he walked to get to the city of Assos. So Paul goes himself while they are sailing to Assos, and then the Bible tells they meet him there. So look at verse number 14, if you would. And when he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. So in verse number 14, we notice now they go from Assos to the next location in verse number 14. Then the journey continues. These verses that we're going to read for just a few moments are just verses that are describing the journey of Paul as he sails to these different locations. So look at verse 15. And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios. Now, Chios is an island. So the Bible tells us they travel against or close by this island. They pass by that, and the Bible says, and the next day we arrived at Samos. So they come near this island, Chios, and then the next day they arrived at Samos and traveled at Trogyllium. And the next day, we came to Miletus. So really now there's going to be a rest from their journeys when they get to Miletus. The Bible describes for us, Paul, as he journeys to Miletus, he passes by Ephesus, but he doesn't stop there. As a matter of fact, there's a reason why he doesn't stop in Ephesus. Would you look at the next verse with me? Look at verse 16. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus. You're noticing it doesn't say sailing to Ephesus. He determined to sail by it. So he sails by Ephesus, and then he comes to Miletus. By the way, Miletus sat just south of Ephesus. So you can almost picture now as Paul is sailing, he's sailing to the south. He passes by this island, comes to these different locations. He goes by the city of Ephesus, and just south of the city of Ephesus, the Bible says he ends up in Miletus. Now, why does he want to pass by Ephesus instead of going into Ephesus? Well, the Bible describes it at the end of verse number 16. Because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. So the Bible tells us he is hurrying along on this journey. He wants to make sure his timing allows him to get to the city of Jerusalem. And by the way, you may remember last Sunday night when we left off, we talked about how that this journey was going to eventually lead Paul to the city of Jerusalem. That's where he desires to go. But he wants to try to get there by the end of verse number 16. He wants to try to get there by the day of Pentecost. So he's hurrying along. But when he gets to Miletus, even though he didn't go to the city of Ephesus, he still wants to be a blessing to the pastors that are from the city of Ephesus. So notice what the Bible says Paul does next in verse number 17. Now there's two truths that I want to try to get to you tonight from what Paul talks to the pastors of Ephesus about. And this is where we're going to look at number one. From verse 17 to verse number 19, I want us to notice how Paul explains the pattern of his ministry. Paul is going to gather these pastors from the city of Ephesus, and he's going to explain to them, number one, the first truth we want to notice tonight is he's going to explain to them the pattern of his ministry. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 17. And from Miletus, he sent to, so when he got to Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. So now we're going to call the pastors from the city of Ephesus, and we're going to have them meet us there in the city of Miletus, so that we can share some things with them that we trust will be an encouragement. And one of the things that Paul does is he explains to them the pattern of his ministry. Notice with me, if you would, verse number 18. The Bible says, and when they were come to him, so the pastors arrived there in Miletus where Paul is, he said unto them, now here's where we get to this conversation that Paul has with the pastors that are there in Ephesus. And we're going to get to see this dialogue that he has with them, or this conversation that he has with the pastors of Ephesus trying to encourage them. Notice what he says. Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia. Now I want to pause and look at those words, the first day. Remember, there was a time on the second missionary journey where Paul had stopped by the city of Ephesus. Let's go back to the recording of that very quickly. Would you go back to chapter 18 with me, if you would? Chapter 18, and look with me, if you would, at verse number 19. And while we're looking at these verses, I want you to consider what he said to them. He said, from the first day. So we're going to go back to the first day that Paul is in the city of Ephesus and what God uses him to do. And once you found Acts chapter 18, we're going to look at verse number 19, and we're going to notice that Paul has a pattern of ministry. When he get it, by the way, if you've been with us for any length of time on Sunday night and you've noticed as we've studied through the book of Acts, you can clearly see Paul has a pattern here, doesn't he? He goes into these cities. He goes to the synagogue. He preaches the word of God. Many people get saved. At many of these cities, he even establishes churches, doesn't he? And he tries to set up times where he can encourage these churches. He wants to see people saved. He wants to see people baptized, joining the church, growing in the Lord. And then you've recognized it along with me, haven't you? The pattern goes like this. Persecution starts, doesn't it? Because he's preached the word of God, so then persecution starts. Paul many times will have to move on to another city, or God in his sovereignty helps him in some way. We've seen that happen many times. God's hand of blessing upon the ministry of Paul. And so we see God helping him from time to time, but he goes from persecution to either another location or seeing God's faithfulness and God's hand in it all, working in it all. And God's just continually using Paul, and he just will not quit, will he? Well, we see that pattern in his ministry. And during his second missionary journey, he gets to the city of Ephesus, and we see it again. Look at Acts chapter 18, verse 19. The Bible says this, and he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So what did he do as soon as he got there? The Bible tells us as soon as he got there, he went to the synagogue and he tried to preach. As a result of his preaching, many people were saved. We know that the church of Ephesus was even established because of what Paul was doing on his second missionary journey. Now notice what happens in verse number 20. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, now you probably remember back to our study in chapter number 18, that he said to them, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. Remember, he had made that promise to them. I've preached to you. We've seen a lot of people saved. Church has been established. And yes, I've got to go right now, but I'm going to make a promise to you that if God will allow this, and by the way, that's how we really ought to live our lives, right? If it's the Lord's will, we're going to do it if it's God's will, if it's what he wants. But if God wills, I'm going to come back. So now back to where we were in Acts chapter number 20. And by the way, we're going to get to Acts 19 for a minute here as well. And so if you take time to maybe perhaps just go to Acts chapter 19, because we're going to look there for a minute. But if in your mind, you could go back to Acts chapter number 20, when he says to the pastors that had gathered there in the city of Ephesus, from the first day, from the very first moment I met you, and that's where we read in Acts chapter 18. Now, go to Acts 19. Because in Acts chapter 19 now, he's on his third missionary journey. And what does he do on his third missionary journey? He keeps his word. And he comes back and he visits them. Look at what the Bible says in Acts chapter 19 and verse number 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. And then the Bible starts to tell us about a period of 2.5 years where he's with them in the city of Ephesus. So Paul stayed for an extended period of time. And so he lets them know that from the first day I was here, we read about that in Acts 18. Then we continue when he comes back in Acts chapter 19. Now let's go to Acts chapter 20 for a minute. And then, by the way, we're going to go back to 19. But again, we're just turning pages here. In Acts chapter 20, notice what he says again there in verse number 18. And when they were come to him, he said to them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia. Now notice the second half of this verse. After what manner I have been with you at all seasons. Now really it's Paul's way of just saying I've been with you at all times. But really we could break it down with that thought of all seasons. Paul had truly been with them throughout the seasons, hadn't he? And I think about how that in our church there are seasons of ministry. Matter of fact, we're thinking about next Sunday starting, we're starting the month of September, really we're starting into the fall, aren't we? And we're starting into a new season of ministry. It excites your heart when you start into a new season of something, doesn't it? And so we're starting into a new season of ministry. He said, I've been with you throughout all the seasons, throughout all the times. And so it reminds us of what we read about in Acts 19. We're going to go back there for just a minute and look at verse number 10. Acts 19 and verse number 10, it says this, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwell in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. What's it saying there to us? Well, Paul had stayed with them for 2.5 years. Matter of fact, while he was at Ephesus, we know that he even writes books of the Bible while he's there, because he's there for an extended period of time. So he's letting them know, from the very first day, I've been faithful to be with you throughout every season, throughout all time. He's letting them know there's a pattern of my ministry here. There's a pattern of the way that God is using me. Now, notice this pattern detailed for us starting in verse 19. Look at verse 19 with me if you would. First of all, I want you to notice that Paul describes a pattern, number one, of serving. A pattern of serving. So he's going to explain to them his pattern of ministry. I want you to notice two thoughts in verse 19. Number one, his pattern of serving. How did he serve them? Can I ask you just for a moment, if you would, to consider how God might speak to your heart with this thought of a Paul's pattern of serving, that it would be the way we serve? I want you to really consider this tonight. The way that you serve God can be pictured in how Paul described his service for the Lord. Look at it with me, if you would. Verse number 19 Acts 20. He says this, serving the Lord. Now again, back to what we're saying. He said, from the very first day to all these seasons, you've saw this pattern in my life that I have served the Lord with all humility of mind. Number one, Paul served the Lord with humility. He served the Lord with humility. Thought number one tonight. Would we be faithful to serve the Lord with humility? See, Paul's pattern of ministry was without arrogance. He wasn't arrogant as he served the Lord. He wasn't full of pride as he served the Lord. He wasn't full of selfishness as he served God. He describes his pattern of ministry and serving the Lord as one of humility. He had a humbleness about him as he served the Lord. The Bible describes in detail, the description of a pastor is given for us in the book of 1 Peter chapter number 5. As a matter of fact, Peter is a pastor himself. So in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter is talking to other pastors. And he says that pastors are to feed the flock of God. And he says this in detail to pastors to try to help encourage them and to give them an example of how they are to pastor their churches. He says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 3 that they're not to lord over God's heritage. See, that described the ministry of Paul. He didn't desire to lord over God's heritage. But instead, without arrogance, without pride, without selfishness, he wanted to serve God in humility. Now, can I ask you tonight to consider with me this man, Paul, and how that Paul could have easily chosen to respond in another way other than humility because of all that God was using him to do. He could have certainly had a big head about things. He could have certainly been arrogant. He could have certainly been prideful. He could have certainly responded in his service with selfishness. Now, why is that true? Because, number one, think of the position that God gave him. He was an apostle, used of God in a great way as an apostle. And just by the position of authority he had as an apostle, it could have quickly gone to his head, couldn't it have? And he could have been arrogant. He could have been prideful. He could have responded in selfishness. But Paul said, "You know how I served God in humility." Now, another reason why Paul could have been arrogant was because of the miracles that God was enabling him to perform. Can you imagine how that could have gotten to somebody's ego? Hey, here I am, you know, performing a miracle. And everybody gets to see this miracle that I'm performing. But you know what Paul realized? It's not in my power. It's in God. And God is the one who is allowing me to see these great and mighty things done. So yes, he could have been boastful. He could have been prideful. He could have been arrogant. But he didn't respond that way. He said, "I served God in humility." Think about this. Think about how he could have been prideful because of the success of his ministry. Everywhere Paul went, he saw people saved. Everywhere Paul went, he saw people baptized and added to the church, and churches being formed, churches growing. And so certainly because of the success of the ministry, he could have been very boastful. He could have been very prideful. He could have been very arrogant. But Paul said, one of the ways that I describe my service is with that of humility. And may we serve God in humility. Can I give you a couple passages of scripture that I hope will be a help to you? Would you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 with me? 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll come back to Acts 20 in just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And look with me, if you would, at verse number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 4. The Bible says this. "And such trust have we through Christ to Godward." He says in verse 5, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves." Well, I love the last few words. If you've got your Bible open there with me, you see it with me. It says this, "But our sufficiency is of God." Now, who's writing this book? Paul is, isn't he? And Paul, with a humble spirit, wanted to serve the Lord, knowing that anything good that God was doing through him, it was only because of the sufficiency of God. May we always serve God that way, that we would realize that our sufficiency is only through him. If anything is going to be accomplished great and mighty here at Victory Baptist Church, it's all going to be because of God. If anything is going to be accomplished great in our bus ministry, it's because of God. Or our good news clubs this school year, when we start those out in the month of October, it's going to be because of God. Our Sunday school ministry, whatever ministry you're a part of, it's all going to be because of the sufficiency of our God. Nothing because of ourselves, but all because of his might and his power. Would you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians for a moment? 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. And I'm going to read quite a few verses here, so would you stay with me? Would you stay with me here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 for a moment? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse number 4. And I want you to notice how Paul describes his ministry. Because who writes 1 Thessalonians? It's Paul, isn't it? And Paul's going to describe his ministry here. And notice how he describes his ministry, starting in verse number 4 of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. He says, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel." See, God has entrusted us with his message. As a matter of fact, when he uses that word "allowed" there, he means that God approved us to do this. By the way, as a child of God, you've been approved of by God to share the word of God with others. God wants you to do that. He has entrusted the gospel message to you. Now notice what it says in verse number 4. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. Now go on. And by the way, as we're going on, if you'll stay with me as I'm reading, I want you to consider how Paul is describing his ministry as being a ministry of humility. Look at what he says in verse number 5. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. What is Paul trying to say? Paul's trying to say we didn't use words to try to flatter you to get you to do something for God. We weren't trying to just be covetous and get what we could get by sharing the word of God with others. That's not why we're ministering. We're ministering with humility so that we can truly see people come to know Christ and their lives being changed. Look at what he says in verse 6. Nor of men sought we glory. Can I say tonight, the only one who ought to be in your heart the desire to get the glory is God. We're not seeking glory from somebody else. Look at what he says. Neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Go on, he says this. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Think about a mother, how she takes care of her children, how she nourishes with such love and such care. Paul said that's what our ministry is all about. It's not a prideful thing. It's not a boasting thing. It's not an arrogant thing. We want to treat you as God's people just like a mother would nurture her children. Look at verse number 7. I'm sorry, verse number 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. This is Paul's way of saying something that every one of us should say. We literally are giving our lives for the Lord. That's what Paul is saying. Paul's saying, I was literally willing to give my life for you. And think, by the way, of so many martyrs who have given their life for Jesus, who have paid the ultimate sacrifice for Christ when they were willing to die for him. Paul said, I'm willing to give everything, all of my energy, all of my time, all of my influence, all of my efforts, all of my power and strength for you. That doesn't sound like a man who's arrogant or boasting or selfish or prideful. It sounds like a man who in humility is serving the Lord. Notice what it says in verse number 9. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail. By the way, that word labor and travail is really words that would describe literally the labor and travail of a mother when she's giving birth. That's what it's describing there. The travail that goes through the birth when a mother is birthing a child. He said, that's how we wanted to labor for you. We wanted to give it all no matter what it cost us. And notice what he says. For laboring night and day. We're willing to do it 24 hours a day if we have to. By the way, that's the way the ministry is. The ministry is not a time clock thing. It's a 24 hour a day thing. Serving the Lord. Giving whatever we need to give for him, right? To give to him. Look at what it says. Because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you. Now notice the illustration he gives at the end of verse number 11. As a father doth his children. Now this is amazing because he's already used the illustration of a mother, hasn't he? He said, just like a mother nurses and cherishes her child, that's how we wanted to minister to you. And now he uses the illustration of a father. How a father wants to try to provide for and comfort and care for his children. Paul said, that's how I wanted to minister to you. And then look at verse number 12. That ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Now, I read that whole entire passage just to say that we're describing Paul's ministry as being a ministry of serving God in humility. Now, would you quickly go back to Acts chapter 20? Notice the second way he describes the pattern of his ministry. And we'll try to be timely as we finish this here. Verse number 20, notice at the end here now, verse number 19. Serving the Lord with all humility. Now look at the next part. So he serves God, number one, with humility. But the second way he serves God, look at this, and with many tears. With many tears. So number one, Paul's describing and explaining his pattern of ministry as being a ministry of serving. How do I serve? In humility, and I serve with tears. Now, what do tears remind us of? Tears remind us of a burden, don't they? When we're shedding tears, there's a love, there's a burden for somebody. In the ministry, Paul said, there was a great burden. There was a great love that I had for you. That's the way Paul ministered. He ministered in humility, and he ministered with a burden. This is an expression of his burden, his love that he had for the people that he ministered to. But then would you look with me at the end of verse number 19? Secondly, we don't just see a pattern of service, but number two, I want you to notice a pattern of suffering. A pattern of suffering. Are you willing to serve the Lord? Tonight, that's a question for you. Are you willing to serve the Lord? Paul said, I served him in humility and I served him with tears. Are you willing to serve the Lord? And if your answer is yes, then you have to be willing to have times where you might suffer too. Paul said, I served with a pattern of humility. I served with a pattern of tears. But he said, I also had a pattern of suffering as well. Look at what he says at the end of verse number 19. He says this, and temptations or suffering which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Remember all those different times in which Paul had to face times of suffering and persecution? Matter of fact, we read about it at the start of the chapter, how the Jewish people, the Jewish men wanted to get Paul, wanted to do him harm. Think about times he's been in jail, times he's been beaten, stoned, and left for dead. All of these different times and areas of suffering that he went through in his life, Paul's not talking about serving God in a complete comfort zone where I don't have to get out of my comfort zone. Paul had to get out of his comfort zone, didn't he? Paul had to serve the Lord in such a way where it wasn't an easy road. It wasn't a bed of roses. And there were some times he had to go through suffering. Look with me, if you would, at Philippians chapter number 1 for a moment. Philippians chapter 1, at the end of the chapter, I want you to look at verse number 29 with me. Philippians chapter 1. And look with me, if you would, at verse number 29, because the Bible describes this way of serving the Lord. Look at what he says in Philippians 1, verse 29. He says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. So yes, you believe on him, but there's going to be some times where you're going to suffer for his sake as well. By the way, who wrote the book of Philippians? Paul. He understood what it was to serve the Lord in humility and with tears, but he also understood what it was to suffer for the Lord as well. Suffering. By the way, Paul's suffering was not just a here and there suffering. It was constant. It was a pattern in his ministry, wasn't it? A pattern of serving. And then Paul says, I've got a pattern of suffering as well. So number one tonight, which is going to give you two thoughts. The second thought is this. Number one, he explains to us his pattern of ministry. But number two, I want you to notice tonight, Paul explains to us his passion in ministry as well. So not only his pattern of ministry, but his passion in ministry as well. And we're going to notice these quickly in verse 20 and verse number 21. Notice these with me. I want to give you a couple thoughts here that we notice in this. Verse 20, the start of the verse says this, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. Paul says, I kept back nothing. Number one, we notice Paul's passion for the truth. Number one, Paul's passion for the truth. And by the way, the truth is only found in God's word. So Paul had a passion for the truth that's found in God's word. Matter of fact, you're right there in Acts 20. Would you look at verse 27? Look at verse 27 in Acts chapter 20. He says, for I have not shunned to declare unto you how much of the counsel of God? All the counsel of God. What is Paul trying to say? Paul's trying to say, I have a passion for the truth, and I want you to know every word of the truth. I don't want to keep back anything from you. As a matter of fact, look down with me, if you would, at the start of verse number 20 again. It says, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. Those three words at the start of verse number 20, kept back nothing, are opposite of somebody saying, well, I'm withdrawing from saying something because I'm a little bit timid. Paul wasn't timid at all. And Paul wasn't withdrawing from saying anything. He knew he needed to thunder out the message of the truth that only comes from the Word of God. By the way, that's what God wants of the church today, doesn't he? Turn with me real quickly if you would, and I've got just a few more verses to turn to and we'll be done. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 4 for a moment. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Would you put your eyes on this here this evening? 2 Timothy chapter number 4. And notice what the Bible says in verse number 2. I love the first three words, by the way, of verse number 2. Preach the word. Preach the word. When I was in college, we had a ministry, it was called ministerial seminar class. Ministerial seminar. So it was another way of saying it was the preacher boys class. And there would be about 400 of us or so, and we would meet two times a week, and we would have a lot of great preachers that would come in and kind of just encourage us with the things of the ministry. And we sang a song that somebody wrote. I don't know who wrote it. I just know that it was something they introduced us to while we were there, and we sang it the start of every single class of ministerial seminar in all 4 years I was there. And the title of it was Preach the Word. Just the idea of preaching the word. And if you want to hear that song, I'll sing it for you afterwards maybe. I'm just kidding with you, but it was a good song. Preach the word. And it came from this thought here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word. That's what Paul wanted to do. He wanted to preach the truth, didn't he? And notice how we're to preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. By the way, that was Paul's pattern, wasn't it? And by the way, Paul's writing this book as well, isn't he? To his young son in the faith, Timothy. And he's saying, Timothy, I'm encouraging you to preach the word. Thunder out the truth. Be instant in season and out of season. Preach it if it's popular or if it's not. By the way, there's a lot of things that we could preach from this pulpit that are not they're not popular in our world today. But yet they still need to be preached, don't they? In season and out of season. He says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now, here's where we get to the real truth of this. Look at verse number 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now, again, back to what we said Paul was saying in Acts chapter number 20, he had a passion for the truth. He wanted to preach the truth. He was committed to the truth of the Word of God. There's going to come a time, and we understand we're living in this day today, where all people are going to desire is to have their ears itched a little bit. If you can just tell me what'll make me comfortable. But Paul said, I'm committed to the truth, and I'm committed to preach the entire Word of God. By the way, the reason why Paul wanted to preach the truth is because he realized that was the only thing that could free somebody from the bondage that they were in. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says this, that a man can be set free, and how is he set free? He's set free through the Word of God. The Word of God is what gives freedom. The Word of God is what gives liberty. The Word of God is what sets somebody free from bondage. He says in John chapter 17, verse number 17, he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We're going to be set apart and freed from our bondage and our slavery of sin when we hear the truth of the Word of God. So Paul wasn't casual in his preaching, but he spoke the truth, and it was the passion of his life. He didn't water it down. He didn't try to gain acceptance or try to avoid opposition. We know that to be true of the ministry of Paul. He didn't care if he had to face opposition. He just wanted to give the message that God wanted him to give. Now, I'll say this, watering it down is going to make the message a little bit more popular. Watering it down will make it a little bit easier to hear, but our ministry won't be as effective. Our ministry won't be as profitable. Paul is saying, I've got a passion for the truth. But then can we finish off tonight? If you'll just give me a few more minutes, we'll be done. Look at the end of verse number 20 with me if you would. He says, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the second thing that Paul had passion for. He didn't just have passion for the truth. He also had a passion for souls. He had a passion for souls. What does the Bible say Paul's passion was? His passion was to teach publicly and from house to house, testifying that you've got to repent and you've got to turn to the Lord in order to spend eternal life with Him. As a matter of fact, I love the way he describes it in the middle part of verse number 20. He says, I have showed you. I have showed you. What does that mean? Well, that means that Paul's life even demonstrated the gospel. He was able to show people even by the way he lived the gospel. He followed in his life what he taught to others, didn't he? So he wasn't just preaching it, he was living it as well. He said, I showed you these things. I demonstrated it in my life. And so enemies, they tried to silence the message of Paul, but they could never silence his life because his life was living what he was preaching with his mouth. And may it be true of us that we are sharing the word of God with our lips, but also with our life. Paul said, I showed you. Someone once said it this way, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. You've probably heard that. I don't know if I could say it 5 times fast, but boy, it's a great truth. Your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk is always going to talk a whole lot louder than your talk talks. May we live lives to demonstrate what Jesus Christ has done in our lives. And then the last thought this evening, we see it there at the end of verse number 20 and into verse number 21. Paul had a passion everywhere he went. Notice the Bible says he did it publicly and he did it house to house. And by the way, he had a passion also for anyone he met. He wanted to share it to the Jewish people and he wanted to share it to the Gentile people as well. Everywhere he went, he wanted people to know about Christ, and to anyone he met, he wanted them to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you agree with me that that follows the pattern of our Savior? Because Jesus, when he came to earth, he said what? He said, I've come to seek and to save those that were lost. May we follow the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, that we would be busy seeking and saving those that are lost, so that we could seek after them and Christ could do the saving part and they could come to know Christ as their Savior. He followed the pattern of the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that passage of Scripture in Luke chapter number 14 where Jesus tells them to go out and to gather people for a great supper. You remember that story? This great supper has been prepared and you are to go out and you're to try to find people who can come in for the great supper. But remember, people started to make excuses. Somebody said, well, I've just purchased a property and I can't come because of that. And then another said, well, I bought some animals and I've got to try to test them or try them or prove them out. Another one said, I just got married. And so I can't come. And they made excuse after excuse after excuse of why they couldn't come to the great supper. And what did the master say? Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be full. Go out anywhere you have to go. Talk to anyone you need to talk to, because every one of them need to come to the great supper. It's the idea with those souls that are lost around us today. Anybody, you're not gonna witness to the wrong person, are you? We shared that with those that are in our soul winning class the last couple weeks when we met together. There's not a wrong person you're gonna witness to today. Because everyone needs to hear the gospel, right? And anyone that may be lost has the opportunity to hear it if we'll share it with them, right? And he was so passionate about souls that he wanted to share the word of God everywhere, and he wanted to share the word of God with anyone. Matter of fact, he's also not only following the pattern of Jesus, but he's following the pattern of the early church as well, because remember, they went house to house preaching the word of God. The Bible says in the book of Acts chapter number 8, remember, great persecution happened, so the Bible says they had to spread abroad, and they went everywhere, the Bible says in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 4. They went everywhere preaching the word of God. And that's what Paul's desire was. I'm going to go anywhere I can and talk to anyone I can so that I could share the word of God with them. And I'll leave you with this thought this evening. Paul has left us a great example, hasn't he? He gives to us a challenge, doesn't he? May we be desiring and as passionate to see somebody saved as Paul was. Think about tonight his pattern of ministry. He served the Lord in humility. He served the Lord in tears. He also had to go through times of suffering. Yes, as we serve the Lord, We may go through times of suffering. May we be encouraged to follow the example of Paul and just stay at it. Keep going. Don't quit. And then we see his passion in ministry as well. And how that he was passionate for the truth. Let's always be passionate about the truth. He was passionate about souls. Let's be passionate about souls that cross our paths from day to day, that we could take advantage of those opportunities to share the gospel with people that need to hear the word of God. Paul's pattern of ministry and Paul's passion in ministry as well. Father, thank you tonight for the truths that we've heard from the word of God here in Acts chapter number 20.